Good evening. Welcome to The Rock. My name is Austin. I didn't think I was nervous until Steele said that. And then I realized my arms and legs have been numb for 2 hours. And that was probably a good indication. I'm really humbled to be talking tonight. I'm really excited. I think God has a lot to share with us. And my prayer is that I would be transparent, that you wouldn't see me, but you would see God's word. And there's a lot of good things in the Bible. I'm going to share a lot of verses, and I hope that we can be attentive and listen and really grow tonight to see what God has for us and what his love is for us. Tonight is the second night of a 10-week series called I Am the Church. And the purpose of this series is to fire us up about who we are and who God's created us to be and who the church is. If you remember last week, Josh talked about the church as a hospital, that it's not a club for holy people, that we come here to be healed by Jesus, and Jesus is the doctor. So it's exciting to know that we don't have to be perfect and that God loves us and that Jesus wants to heal us, and we can come broken, we can come with our sin and turn to Jesus. Tonight, my talk is entitled The Motivation. It's all about our lives as Christians, us as a church, God's revolution on earth. Why are we here? What motivates us? What are we compelled by? What are we controlled by? And there's a lot of good things in the Word. I'm going to use a lot of scriptures, so let's pray. Jesus Christ, we need you. Holy Spirit, I need you. I pray that you would soften my heart. Give me the words to speak. God, I pray that you would take me out of the equation, that you would speak through me, that you would use me. God, and that the church would just be encouraged, that they would have soft hearts, that they would their eyes would be open to what's in the Bible and what you want to tell us, God. Holy Spirit, just be with us. Encourage this night. God, we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. I only have 2 points tonight. The first is God's love, and the second is how do we respond to that. So, let's see. 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. It is his nature, it is his essence, it is his being, it is his character. A lot of things about God come out of this, out of the fact that he is love in his nature. His wrath. You wouldn't say God is wrath. You would say God is love, and he hates sin. But God is not hate. He is love. And so we think about that. Have you ever heard anyone say, "You are love," or "Austin is love"? If you have, you should probably rebuke them, because God is the only one that is love. It is his nature, and we are created to love. He created love. That is who God is. So are you desperate for love? Are you searching for love? Is there something missing? Are you desperate for God? If you're looking for love tonight, you're in the right place, because God fulfills our souls, and only he can do that. If there's something missing, I would say look to God, look to Jesus, because God is love, and you can't experience true love until you know God. Have you ever heard anyone say, "God is cruel," or "God must hate me," or "How can a loving God send people to hell?" Like I said earlier, a lot of God's characteristics come out of the fact that he is in nature love. When I was probably 8 or 9, my dad would build us like go-karts. He would spend hours in the garage sweating and just working with us. He was a loving father. He's one of the best guys I know, and he's shaped my character more than anyone I know. And he really loved us. He spent a lot of time with us. So we would be out in the garage building go-karts, and he would build tracks around the backyard, and we would race with our friends. He put like a zip line across our entire backyard. It was awesome. And one day when my dad was at work, I was doing a survey of what we had in the garage and in the barn. And I thought, okay, we have plywood. We have an old engine from a tractor. We have tractor tires. We've got some metal. I was like, we should build an airplane. I was like, we can totally do this. My dad can do anything. And so I go to my dad, and I'm like, Dad, let's build an airplane. And he obviously he said no, and because he knew what was best for me. It doesn't mean he didn't love me. It just means that I was foolish. And do you know what my response was? My response was, man, my dad hates me. I didn't say it out loud, I don't think, but I went away and I stomped my foot. I said, I want an airplane. You know, that was my response. And I don't know if you guys have kids who are like that or if you were like that. But it's so easy for a child's heart to be turned away when they don't see the big picture, right? And I think sometimes we can be like that with God. If we didn't get the house we wanted, if we didn't get the car, if you didn't get the girl, if you didn't get that promotion, are you doubting God's character? Thank you. Are you doubting God's character? God is in nature love. There's no doubt about it. Look at the big picture. So if God is love, what is love? Oh, baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. Sorry, I had to. I can't say what is love without thinking of like that song. It's tragic. The world lusts, right? Lust is self-satisfying, but love is self-sacrificial, okay? And you might have been hurt in love. You might have had a bad experience. Someone might have broken your heart, and you're scared to love, or you're scared to give your heart away. But God's love is perfect. 1 John 4:18. Am I going backwards? Okay. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. There's no reason to be scared to let your heart be given over to God. God's love is perfect. God's love is good. God's love is self-sacrificial. He gives himself up for you. There's no fear in this. You guys know the verses, 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. If God is love, could we say that God is patient, God is kind, God does not envy or boast, God is not arrogant or rude, God endures all things, God never ends. That is the God that created you. That is the God who loves you. That is the God who is in nature, love. But how do we know this? How do we practically know God's love? It's one thing to read it, or to say it. I could tell you I'm honest, or I could tell you I am love, but if I don't demonstrate it, why do you believe me? So I'll tell you why you should believe God. Because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is God's love in person. It is how God demonstrates his love for us. A couple of verses here. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation just means the place where sins are forgiven, okay? This is love, that God sent Jesus Christ to die for us. It is a demonstration of his love. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you don't know love, if you are doubting God's love, look to Jesus. Jesus is God's love in person. Jesus is his demonstration of love. So what about Jesus? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So how has God loved us? Look at the cross. Look at Jesus Christ. He dies for us. Have you ever heard anyone say, "I love you to death"? Usually I imagine somebody saying that when they're like nuzzling a puppy, like, "Oh, I just love you to death." I don't know about that phrase or where that came from, but I'm thinking maybe it came from Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ literally loved us to death. Do you realize that? God so loved the world that he sent Jesus Christ to save us so we could spend eternity with him. That is Jesus Christ. That is God's love. John 1:18. This verse blows my mind. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Let me read that again. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Do you understand the weight of this verse? No one has seen God, the Father, Yahweh. He is so powerful, so perfect, so holy, so awesome that our human eyes cannot even look upon him because he is so majestic. Can you imagine such a being? It's amazing, incredible. But God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, that is Jesus, who is God, has made him known. That is incredible. Look to Jesus if you want to know God's love. Jesus is God, and he has existed from the beginning of time with God as a perfect sacrifice. God is holy. That means he is set apart. He is perfect. And we sin. We fall short. Sin is falling short of God's commands or God's character. And if you think you haven't sinned, then you're proud and you're sinning. And that's the worst place to be in. So we fall short. And God is just. Out of his love comes his justice. Like a good judge who punishes wrongdoing, you wouldn't call a good judge loving or good if he let, you know, murderers go free. That's not a good judge. That's not a loving judge. God punishes wrongdoing. But Jesus Christ, who is himself God, took the place on for us on the cross, making God's love known to us, giving us a relationship with God. Now, another passage that I love that explains Jesus' heart as God to know us is in John 14, where Philip is talking to Jesus, and he says, "Jesus, show us the Father. Show us God. We want to see God. We want to know God. Show us God, Jesus. We think you can do it." And Jesus responded and said, "Philip, don't you know me?" That is God saying, "Philip, don't you know me? I've been with you this whole time." He said, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." I think it's one claim to say the Father is in me. He could say that. You could say, "I speak for God," or "I speak on account of God." But to say that you are in the Father, you're more than a man to say you are a part of God. My point is here that Jesus was not just some dude who died. He was perfect. He was God in the flesh. He was literally God loving us to death. Okay? And some people would ignorantly say, "I don't like the cross. I think the cross is a symbol of torture. I think the cross was cruel. I think it hurt Jesus." Or you wouldn't want to see a symbol of an electric chair or something around your neck. But if you fail to see the beauty in the cross, you're missing quite a bit. On the cross, Jesus Christ, who was literally God in the flesh, took your sin. He took your punishment. He loved you to death. The cross is the most beautiful symbol of love the world has ever known. It is beautiful. Don't lose the cross, church. So my second point, how do we respond? We are made totally complete in God's love, and since Jesus paid all of our sins on the cross, God will always love us, and there's nothing that we can do that will separate us from God's love. And God isn't a cruel deity demanding that we please him. He isn't like other false gods who you have to meet a written command or a moral code. There's no moral contract. We respond to his love. We're like kids. We're not demanding an airplane. We're saying, Dad, I realize you love me. I realize you're sacrificing your weekends for me. I'm not going to demand an airplane. Don't be like me when I was 8. It was a bad spot. So Jesus was once asked by a Jewish guy. He said, we have all these laws. In the Old Testament, we have hundreds of laws. We have all these commands. They tell us everything from how to trim our beards to what to eat, what not to eat. What is the greatest law? What is the greatest command? And you know what Jesus said? He said, love me. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind. He said, love me. He is God in the flesh. He didn't say, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. The Old Testament law was showing us God's character, showing us God's holiness. We can never meet those demands. We can't do it. So my question is, have you responded to God's love? Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this picture? Do you love God back? Or are you like the religious leaders back then who accused Jesus and you're trying to achieve perfection on your own? Are you denying God's love? Are you trying to be perfect? And loving God is a freedom, right? It's not an obligation. He doesn't demand that we love him. He allows us to deny him. He allows us to hate him. He allows us to not see it, to not look for it. We're not obligated to. It's a freedom. He doesn't force us to love him. That wouldn't be loving at all. So how do we love God? Like Jesus said, with our heart, our mind, and our soul. Heart issues. The word he uses here for heart means the seat of thought and emotion. Head issues. That Greek word means our thinking or our understanding, our inner decision-making. And the soul, the Greek word, is where we derive the word psyche, that is our inner being or our immaterial body, our life. So what Jesus is saying, with all of who you are, with everything that you are, love me back. That is the heart of a father who loves his kids. Part of loving God means loving other people. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. This is amazing. It's saying that when you serve the saints, you are showing God's love. You are showing love for God. The church, we are the church. You are the church. Josh last week talked about the church is not this building, it is this congregation, it is people coming together to worship him. You as the church, when you serve each other, when you serve the saints, you are showing love for God. Now there are a lot of other ways I could talk about, but this is the track I'm going to follow from here down. And people are hard to love. I am the church, I'm hard to love. You are the church, I don't want to offend you, but you're probably hard to love. Unless you're my wife, then you're amazing, and I can never complain. But we need to realize here that at one point we did not deserve God's love, that we were sinners, that we were outcasts. And at that time, Jesus loved us, and he pursued us. Like it says in Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So let's look at this verse in Titus. It's kind of a lot of words. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, not by our righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen. It is not by our righteousness, it is by God's loving mercy. We once were foolish and disobedient and led astray. We were deceived, and yet God loved us. God pursued us. So those people that you find hard to love, realize that God loves them, that God wants a relationship with them. Just because they're hard to love, so what? You were too. Okay. And God loved you. Loving like Jesus means loving what he loves. I am the church. You are the church. We are his bride. The Bible calls us the bride of Christ. So are you loving his bride? Are you loving what he loves? Love is perfected when we become one in mind and spirit. I'm going to talk about my wife for a second. She's pretty awesome. I love my wife. I cherish my wife. The other day, I was thinking, like, man, I really want to get to know her heart. I want to know her. I want to dig deeper into who she is. And I said, "What do you want to see in our marriage? What's one thing that you thought you would like to see that you haven't seen?" And she said, "We need a dishwasher." I thought that was so deep. I didn't even see it coming. The biggest problem in our marriage is the dishes. And she knows that. Because I don't love what she loves. She loves a clean house. I like playing my banjo and sitting on the couch. Because I love myself. And so many times in our marriage, this isn't the rule, but it certainly applies most of the time, that when we have a disagreement or we have an argument, it's because we're not united in our love. We're not loving the same thing. We're not focused on the same thing. We're not cherishing the same thing. Maybe I'm loving myself too much. I'm not going to accuse her of that too. So for her, this means she needs to love banjos. She needs to love bicycles and burritos and bacon. All of these things. And I need to like candy corn and KitchenAid mixers. That's what she loves right now. I mean, that's kind of silly, but it goes deep, right? How about in-laws? If you guys are married, you know the struggle. You don't automatically fall in love with your in-laws. It's like love at first sight, right? So you need to be united in your love. You need to be pursuing the same things. You need to be desiring the same things and being one in love and love what the other person loves in order to have a good relationship. And this is the same with Jesus, right? Can we love Jesus without loving what he loves? Are you loving his bride, which is the church? What about his body? As part of this series, I am the church. I hope you grow to realize that we are how God works. We are his revolution on earth. He uses us. He works through us. The Bible says we are his body. We are his hands and feet. That is amazing. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. That is saying, we as a church will grow together to become Jesus' body. Jesus is the head. And from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We grow in love, church. We build each other up, and we are the body. We do work for Jesus Christ. We each have different parts. We have functions. Some people are feet. Some people are legs. They bear the weight. Some people are the heart. Everybody has different abilities, different passions, different desires. And we all together as one, the church, we form his body. This is kind of a weird concept. It's kind of maybe hard to visualize. And I want you to see this, to remember it. So I came up with a visual representation. And I have to ask you, do you love this body? This is Jesus' body. This is the church. I'm not going to talk about who's what. And I don't mean to offend anyone. If you're not my Facebook friend, you might not be on here. I apologize. Everyone who's a part of our church should be up there. And I just have to say one thing. I would love to wash Jesus' feet if this was the case. I apologize. We need to love what Jesus loves. We need to love his body. It's how he works. It's what he does. Everything Jesus loves is valuable. That's the fun part. Jesus doesn't have bad taste. What he loves is valuable. You are valuable. Every one of you. God created you. He loves you. You are valuable. Don't doubt that. And because you are valuable in God's eyes, you are valuable in our eyes. This church wants to love you like Jesus. Every one of you has immense value. God created you too. So bringing it down here. God's love changes everything. That is our motivation. That is what compels us as a church. We serve his people. His love controls us. It is the reason for everything we do as Christians. God's love is our motivation for everything in life. And if you love what Jesus loves, you will do what he does. His love literally changes everything. It has freed us. If you are a Christian, you are free. You are free from sin. You are free to love. You are no longer like that verse in Titus saying, you are hated by others, you are disobedient, you are led astray. You are accepted, and you are made complete in his love. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. For Christ's love compels us. That is the sum of it. That is it. That Christ's love compels us. I really hope this is hitting you guys, that God's love is so big, and that should change everything. That should move us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That is the gospel. That is what we live for. So Christ's love, we need to know it. We need to meditate on it. Are you guys meditating on the gospel? If you want something that will change your life tomorrow, in between football games or whatever you do on Sundays, meditate on the gospel. Spend half an hour meditating on God's love for you. Think about it. On the handout, I put a bunch of references on there. Read these verses again. Think about it. Pray about it. Meditate on the gospel. In order to know his love, you need to be a Christian. If you have not accepted Christ, I don't know if you really know the depth of his love. If you understand it, that's a really hard thing to deny. So we no longer live to ourselves, like this verse says. Therefore, all have died. We no longer live to please ourselves. We give up our lives for the church. 2 Timothy 2:8-10. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So living compelled by Christ, it means meditating on the gospel, like I said. Remember Jesus Christ. That should always be on our lips, should be always on our minds. Is it on yours? I think one thing that Christians tend to do over time is forget the gospel. They think, oh, that's for salvation. Or, oh, I believe that at one point. Or, oh, I know it. Why do I need to hear it again? I know it. I've been saved. Why do I need to hear it again? But we need to meditate it on it. We need to meditate on it every day, on what Jesus accomplished on the cross, the biggest act of love the world has ever seen. And the gospel will continually transform you and redeem you. That is what it's for. Trust me, we need Jesus every day. And share the gospel. Paul preached the gospel for the sake of the church. Share the gospel. Don't be afraid. It doesn't take much. You sin, God loves you. God forgives you in Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Die to yourself. And here, Paul says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. He suffers. He endures everything for Jesus' bride, the church, for Jesus' body. And I think this is a command, because Paul is writing this to Timothy, who is he was training as a pastor. And Paul is telling him, this is what I do, this is what we do, this is what's important. Remember the gospel, meditate on the gospel. Endure everything for Jesus' body, for Jesus' bride. Now, in summary, God's love changes everything. Know it. Pursue it with all of your heart and with all of your mind. Don't demand an airplane. Know God's love. Know that he loves you. See the bigger picture. Meditate on the gospel. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, revealing his heart to us on the cross. And let that change you. Let that motivate you. Let that compel you. Have a soft heart. Don't be hard-hearted or proud, but let God change you through Jesus Christ. And when you look at other people, I challenge you to look at them like Jesus does. Like I said, we are all valuable because God created us. We are worthy to be pursued. Right? That's why, as a church, we love you. We want you here because you are valuable in the eyes of God, who created the universe. You are valuable. You are important. So be a part of the church. It is God's revolution on earth. It is his bride. It is his body. You don't have to be a part of this church. Be a part of a good Bible-believing church who preaches the true gospel of the Bible. My point isn't to force you to come here. My point is you need to love what Jesus loves and be a part of what he cherishes. If you are a Christian and you're not pursuing the church, what is your excuse? Do you have a low view of what Jesus did on the cross for us? Do you have a low view of the value that is within us? Or are you lazy? I don't know. What? Think about it. I don't know where your heart is, but God does. What's your excuse? I think this is really important for us as a church to understand that we need to love what Jesus loves. He's moving through his body. We need to be a part of that. So in conclusion, as the church, you, me, we are all compelled by the gospel. We are motivated by the gospel. Everything we do is for Jesus. We are all about Jesus here. Jesus is God's love in person. And we are centered on that gospel, the true gospel that has always existed. Jesus Christ is our motivation. He's everything we are all about. Jesus Christ and him crucified. God will always love you. He will always desire you. He will always pursue you. My challenge to you is to respond to that love, because if you do not accept Jesus Christ, you are still an object of wrath. But the Bible says that God desires every man to be saved. There's nothing on heaven or earth that can separate you from God's love. There's no angel or demon, no ruler or power that can separate you from God's love. It is amazing. If you're not a Christian, I challenge you to think about it. Think about what I've said. Think about what the Bible says. Come talk to me afterwards. I'd love to meet you. Go to the connections booth. Those guys are pretty cool. And afterwards, we're going to be up here praying. And if you guys want prayer, me and some of the other leaders here are going to be praying. So come up after the last song. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, you are good. You alone are good. God, we need you. We need to be continually transformed by you. God, we are selfish and we drift so easily. God, soften our hearts to know you better, to be excited about you, to love you. God, you are everything. Help us to be motivated and compelled by your great love. God, we pray this in your name. Amen.